Good morning. I'm so glad that you have logged in and logged on and tuned in to this live stream service this morning. We've had another stormy Sunday, and I know that we've had some families from our church who've already sustained wind damage and trees down at their homes, and there's flash floods all around. We just hope and pray that you all are safe, and we also pray that we continue to have power and a signal here this morning. Whether you are a regular part of our Shelby Crossings family or not, or whether you're just new to our church, we're honored that you're spending part of your Sunday morning with us today. I'm encouraged how the Lord has continued to work in our lives through this unique and unprecedented time in the life of our church as we are part. Even as I look forward to the day, hopefully not too far away, when we'll be able to gather together together again to worship. I know this is a weird time. It's weird for us being in an empty room talking and singing to a camera. I know it's weird for many of you at home. My wife, who stays at home when I come by herself, except now, as of last week, we have a new puppy, a little miniature dachshund, and her name is Rona. And Rona, she finds it very weird when my wife, sitting by herself, sings and worship on Sunday morning. I just told her that's what, you know how we've felt all along, but that's another story altogether. This morning, we come together even as we're apart, and one thing's for certain, the Lord is up to something. He is at work, even through this crazy pandemic, and it's no accident that He has you participating in this service and listening to this message. I don't believe in coincidences, but I do believe in God's providence. He puts us in places. He intertwines our schedules. He weaves together the tapestry of our lives, one with another, in ways that we cannot even begin to fathom. On purpose, for His purpose. A lot of the so-called accidental, incidental, coincidental things that we experience, if we look closely, we can see God's fingerprints all over them. And I'm not talking superstition. I'm talking about a recognition of God's sovereignty and His providential work in our lives. Now, I know that's a difficult concept sometimes for us to grasp, as is anything dealing with the sovereignty of God in relation to the free will of man. But if we believe that God is in control, that He is outside of time in eternity, that He is working His will through it all, even in this pandemic, then we have to believe that we are where we are for a purpose. And I believe He provides divine appointments in our lives every day to accomplish His purposes. In fact, that is the subject of today's message, divine appointments. As I look back on my own life, I can see how God has often led me into extraordinary opportunities for ministry through very ordinary means. Supposed chance meetings, that times that you just know just didn't happen, some of which was with some of you. He doesn't usually lead us in those situations by visions from heaven, but other times there are encounters that happen in the most mundane of places, running errands. The key is being on the lookout for and anticipating those serendipitous occasions, those divine appointments where God wants to use us, bless us, teach us, protect us, and change us. Today we continue our series through the New Testament book of Acts. We have called a 2020 vision for the church in 2020. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the 8th chapter of Acts, or if you downloaded the sermon note sheet, you can find the text there. Now we're backtracking just a bit this week, since last week we jumped ahead some to chapter 9 to look at Saul's conversion and his encounter with the risen Christ for Easter Sunday. And today we'll finish off this 8th chapter, and we'll pick up in the 26th verse, which is where we left off 2 weeks ago. So let's read it together. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, quick note here, you may notice that in most modern translations, there is no verse 37, or if it's there, it's bracketed or maybe footnoted at the bottom of the page, because the earliest manuscripts that have been found did not include it. It apparently was added by a scribe, maybe in the margin, and it found itself down into the translation, and eventually the King James, which was what most of us knew for so long, included it in the text. But there's nothing wrong with what it says, but it's very unlikely that Luke wrote it. It's not in the original manuscripts. So down to verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on its way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Pastor Greg Laurie tells the story about his own divine appointment. He was in a department store, he said, looking for socks when, as he tells it, nature called. So he went to the restroom and found a stall. And after a few moments, he was startled to hear a voice of a man in the stall next to him asking, "Were you supposed to meet me here?" He thought, "What on earth is this about?" And then he responded, "Not that I know of." And the man then asked, "Do you have something for me?" At this point, Greg Laurie said, his curiosity awakened, "What is it that you were waiting for?" "Some drugs," came the reply. "No, I don't have some drugs for you," he responded, "but," and this sounds like Peter and John at the temple back in Acts chapter 3, "but I have something far better." The man quickly responded, "Well, what's that?" "A personal relationship with Jesus Christ." Laurie writes, "At this point, the absurdity of the situation struck me. Here I was, sitting in a public restroom, talking to a stranger in the stall next to me and sharing the gospel. I wondered if God was having a little fun while directing my steps in such an unconventional way." "I used to go to church," the man responded, "but I don't anymore." "Where did you go to church?" Greg inquired, trying to get an idea of his spirit. "Harvest Community Church," was the answer. Greg Laurie couldn't believe it. Here was a guy who had attended the church that he had pastored for 20 years, trying to buy drugs from him in a bathroom stall. Talk about the Lord making it hard for a person to go in the wrong direction. This is it. "Do you know who I am?" Greg asked. "No," was the reply. "I'm Greg Laurie, pastor at Harvest Community Church." And from the other stall, "Oh my gosh." He told him that the Lord must really love him to send the pastor of his former church to the stall next to him when he was trying to make a drug buy. He asked him to meet him outside, and a few minutes later, he had the privilege of leading that prodigal back to the Lord right there in the sock department. He didn't hear an audible voice telling him to go into the restroom of the department store. take a seat, and I'll let you know what to do from there. He was just walking through his day trying to buy socks and found himself smack dab in the middle of God's will. And in our story today, our featured character, Philip, one of the seven servant deacons that we first met back in Acts chapter 6, who was now in Samaria sharing the gospel the last time we read about it earlier in the 8th chapter, he gets instructions from the Lord in two different incidents that set him up for a divine appointment to do God's will. It's an incredible story of someone being in the right place at the right time, just as God had planned it. Now, before we look at this story, let's make sure we're all on the same page as we talk about divine appointments. What does that mean? There are basically three basic premises for understanding what divine appointments are and how they work. These premises will help us to identify such appointments in our own lives so that we can walk in them. And the first is this: God is sovereign over all the earth, and He has a plan. He is sovereign over all the earth, and He has a plan. He has a purpose, which we usually refer to as the will of God. And His providence, now that's a 10-cent word. It literally means to see beforehand, pro before, a video to see. So pro video, providence, reveals that He has a plan beforehand that He sees. He sees it outside of time. And you may be skeptical of that idea, and I get it, because it's hard for us to wrap our minds around and grasp the idea that God is able to weave it all together and understand it all. For me, and I know this is silly, but I can't help but think of the movie Bruce Almighty. Not exactly a classic. I don't think it won any Academy Awards. And I realize it wasn't a true story, but it actually has a decent storyline where the character, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey, is complaining to God about everything in his life is going bad, and God says, okay, you think you can do better? Okay, you be God for a while. And as you watch it, it reminds you how inconceivable it is for someone to be intimately involved in the lives of 7 billion people at once, 24/7, 365 days a year. It's mind-blowing to Bruce in the movie, naturally. That's the point of the movie. But it also is for us. Hard to fathom. But here's the deal, and this is so important for us to understand this thought. And I'm not. And you're not. Some people have a hard time figuring that out. They feel like they have to have it all figured out. But the truth is, if you could figure Him out, then you could be God and we'd all be in trouble. No, I can't begin to fathom His omniscience and His omnipresence and His omnipotence, all those omni words. But that's what makes Him God. I don't have to fully understand how He works, especially behind the scenes, but the very fact that he is holy God, creator of the ends of the earth, supernatural at His very core, allows for things that I wouldn't ordinarily figure out. What I do know from reading His Word is that He is in control. That's what sovereign means. And He has a plan. The second premise is this: He is always working out His will in our lives. Or, as Henry Blackaby wrote in Experiencing God that many of you have gone through, He is always at work around you. And the key is to recognize His work around you. Now, His plan involves all kinds of things we don't really understand, because as Isaiah said, His ways are not like our ways are not like His ways. So we can't box Him in, and we must not try to recreate Him in our own image, assuming He thinks and acts like us. We are finite beings. He is the infinite God. It's just not the way it works. And so at any given moment, as John Piper writes, He is doing sinners like you and like me, who because of our sin are separated from God, that He demonstrated His love for us in that even while we were yet sinners, even though he knew we would turn our backs on him and rebel against him, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That is the plan he is working on and through to draw us to himself. Which brings us to the third premise. He uses people to accomplish his plan. He could just zap us from heaven himself, but that's not the way he does it. He uses people. He used his son, Jesus, God in the flesh, a living, breathing human, a people, fully God, fully man, who died on the cross to pay for our sin and was raised again. That's what Easter Sunday last week was all about. Then before he ascended to the Father, back in Acts chapter 1, he laid out his plan for the ages, that he would send those who believe in him, who have followed him, into the world to be his witnesses, to share the good news of the gospel with the lost, so that others would believe, find forgiveness for their sins, and new life in Christ, and join his family. And so God, who's in control, is always orchestrating things, putting the pieces of the puzzle together behind the scenes. Even when we can't see how it works, he uses you and he uses me to connect the dots of his will. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, his will. Now, I understand that is a gross oversimplification of his incomprehensible plan and who God is, but the basics are still true. And when we come to understand these fundamentals, these premises, it helps us to be able to understand how he is always at work, working his plan in us and through us. And that includes his providential divine appointments, some that are obvious, some that he all but flags us down and says, here, go here. And some that we just don't even recognize. But he is always working, orchestrating the events of our lives, putting us where he wants us to do his will. This week I had a doctor's appointment scheduled. And because of the quarantine and all, they had to cancel it. So the nurse called me to reschedule. And she made an appointment for me at a certain time, a certain place. And in fact, tomorrow, I hope to make that appointment that was made for me. Which brings us back to our story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We can learn a lot from this encounter about making sure we make our own divine appointments. So in our remaining time this morning, let's examine this story a little more deeply and discover how we can be at the right place at the right time to do God's will. And the first lesson is this: be available for the Lord's use, for him to use. That is, be willing and available to be where God wants you, whatever that would be. In our walk with the Lord, it's not ability that matters nearly as much as our availability. Now, some might say, no, wait. If he is in control, like you say he is, it doesn't really matter if we're available. We're just puppets, right? And he can just drag us where he wants us, whether we like it or not, because he's God and we're not. Well, I don't fully believe that, but that's certainly a possibility because he's God. But that's not how he works. Somehow, in the great scheme of things, even though he is sovereign, he allows for our free will to be a part of the equation. Now, don't ask me to explain this because, frankly, I can't. But you see throughout Scripture those two themes running side by side, divine sovereignty and human responsibility, not in opposition to one another, but working hand in hand with each other. That works in our salvation, our decision-making, are seeking to do his will, even when sometimes we're more interested in doing our own will. But the key here is that you go into every situation with a willing heart, yielded to Christ, available. In our story, we see that Philip was available to do the Lord's work. You'll remember from the first part of this chapter, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, that when the persecution came, when it got hot in Jerusalem, they scattered, and he ended up going to the last place anyone would have ever wanted to go at that point, to Samaria, where he proclaimed the gospel. He knew his calling wherever he went to be a witness, and he went wherever the Lord led to do just that. He was willing and available. Now, this has a couple of specific applications for you this morning as you listen. First, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have responded by faith to his call on your life, surrendered to his lordship, then the implications are obvious. When you placed your faith in him, when you call him Lord, you are surrendering to his will for your life. That's what it means. Other than that, it's just lip service. Even as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified, "Not my will, but yours be done." The ultimate in availability. So that is saying, whatever you want, Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere, the answer is yes. Now what's the question? And in that light, we understand Paul's call in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual worship. It is laying our lives on the altar. Here I am, Lord, wholly available. Now that means we understand, as Paul wrote two chapters later in Romans 14, that if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Hear that again. We belong to the Lord. And if you want to see God's work in your life, it demands that you recognize you don't live for yourself anymore, but for Him, and you are available to Him. And that brings us to the second group. Those of you who are watching this live stream but have never responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat this in any way or to suggest that you can receive a salvation through what some have called an easy believism, a cheap grace without surrender. God loves you, yes, more than you can even begin to imagine. He sent His Son to die for you, yes, to pay for your sins so you wouldn't have to. But He did so you would fully submit your heart and life to Him. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So He died for us, and in turn we surrender and we live for Him. And I invite you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, to respond to the call of Christ on your life in this divine appointment. To give yourself to Him, to be available to Him in everything. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I've got, everything I am, everything I'm not. I promise that's a commitment that you will never forget and never regret. Secondly, if you want to be where God wants you to be, in the right place at the right time, then you need to be prepared when He opens a door. Now, Mr. Jim talked about that in our video for the kids a little earlier. And you don't even have to have a backpack, though. And, of course, a lot of that preparation begins in point one, when we make ourselves available. But it's much more than that. Again, as we saw in his trip to Samaria, Philip was ready to share the gospel when the opportunity presented itself. He was walking with the Lord, and the Lord used him to do many signs and wonders and to share the gospel. And he provided plenty of open doors and appointments with the Samaritan people who needed to hear the gospel. And he stepped through those open doors. He was filled with the Spirit. He was prepared to speak. Just as Stephen had been when his time came in Acts chapter 7 and Peter and John in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, they were prepared. Jesus had told them that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And so, in anticipation, they were ready. I think one thing we have learned through this pandemic and our time of quarantine is that we need to be better prepared for such things in the future. Now, I'm not saying we need to go full-fledged prepper on everybody, but it sure beats the alternative. Well, we saw people literally fighting over toilet paper, for crying out loud. I understand in certain situations it would be worth fighting for, but just in a grocery store, I'm not so sure. Buying up groceries like there wouldn't be any tomorrow. And I have to assume those folks do not keep 2 days' worth of food in their house. Whatever the case, whether it's having an emergency fund, extra TP, meat in the freezer, gas in your tank, or whatever, you want to be prepared. Or, if you watched the wall-to-wall coverage of the tornadoes in our state last Sunday, or I realize we're probably going to be doing that again today, maybe some of you are even now, you'll hear about being prepared for tornadoes. Having a weather radio, being in a safe place, in an interior room, wear a helmet, all those things. Simple steps to think through in advance to be prepared. Which brings us back to a verse that Mr. Jim talked about a little earlier and that we looked at a few weeks ago. It's still so appropriate for our passage today. Peter wrote this in his first epistle, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared like a good Boy Scout. Be prepared like Jim on a hike with his backpack. Be prepared to give an answer to the hope that you have." Think it through. Know what you believe. Know why you believe. Be ready to answer some questions because you assume that they're going to be asked because there's something different about you. There's a hope that supersedes circumstances, whether that be in a pandemic or the persecution of the first century. When Peter wrote that, he was writing to a Roman church that was experiencing horrible persecution under the Emperor Nero. And the point he was making was when people see that you're handling this differently, when they see the hope that you profess, they're going to want to know why, and they're going to ask you, and you need to be prepared to answer. You need to be ready to tell them why. He says, "The Lord will open up opportunities. He will make the appointments. You be ready when that time comes." Philip, we will see, was ready when his appointment came. Which leads us to number three. Be sensitive to his leading. That is, to the leading of the Lord, where he is at work, where he may be directing you. Having an awareness of his work is half the battle. And by the way, in the book of Acts, church the way it was meant to be, we've called it, there are 18 instances of extraordinary guidance that the Spirit gives among all the more ordinary ways of making decisions that they did as they carried out their mission. And that's the way it works. Sometimes you might not get a prompting. It may just be ordinary means of decision making. You just realize you're in the middle of a divine appointment, like Greg Laurie in a bathroom stall. But others, he gives specific leading and direction by the Spirit to make sure we are where we need to be. And here's the deal. If we know that God is a God who speaks, who communicates, who reveals himself and his will, and he has a long history of doing that throughout Scripture, why would we not expect him to do that in our lives? Apparently, Philip did, and he was ready to hear when that time came. In fact, we see the two occasions where he was given divine communication to point him to his divine appointment. To start with, there in verse 26, we're told that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he was up here in Samaria when we last saw him, having fled there after the persecution of the church, turned up several notches, and Stephen was martyred, and that's north of Jerusalem, and he's told to go to the south, out into the middle of nowhere, to a desert area between Jerusalem and Gaza. That's all the information he gave him. Not unlike when God called Abraham and told him to go, not knowing where he was going. He doesn't get all the details, he's just told to go. So in verse 26, the angel says, "Rise and go." And in verse 27, we're told that in response, he rose and went. That's listening and obeying. Now you would think that Philip might have said, now wait, Lord, I'm seeing some really good results, some fruitful ministry here in Samaria. I don't think this is a good time to leave. Maybe you should reconsider. Or he could have said, I'm up here, and the apostles are still in Jerusalem, which is much closer to where you want me to go. Why don't you send them? They're the apostles, after all. Or he could have even said, hey, that's about a 50-mile journey through some steep mountain paths, and I have to walk to get there. You're an angel. Why don't you go there? You can fly or whatever you do to get from one place to the other, and you can tell them all that you need to tell them, and I can stay here. But he rose and went, just as he was instructed. Then in verse 29, we read that the Spirit said to Philip, the angel of the Lord the first time, the Spirit the second, go over and join this chariot where the Ethiopian official is reading the scripture. Now that was a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. We don't know if he heard a still small voice, if he got an impression in his spirit. However the prompting worked, what we do know is that the Spirit spoke, he heard, he understood. That's being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Now we've already been told twice in chapter 6 and earlier in chapter 8 that Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit, so it would have been natural for him to be in tune with the Spirit's voice. And he listened. I wonder how many divine appointments we may miss because we're not listening, not paying attention to the Spirit's direction, the one he said Jesus promised would be in us and would guide us into all truth. We're caught up on our own agenda, busy and distracted, and we're insensitive to the prompting he gives in our lives. But when you spend time daily with him, reading his word, like Mary sitting at his feet, listening to him, you get familiar with his voice. You recognize it. But if you aren't listening, you miss it. We must be sensitive, as Philip was. Because he was paying attention, he was at the right place at the right time. The fourth lesson, be expectant for him to work. Because when you realize God has a plan and you're a part of it, and especially when he leads you into a particular situation, as he did here, there is an anticipation, a wide-eyed expectation to see what he is going to do. This is a matter of faith, which is what expectancy is, really. When we have faith, we expect God to work. When we expect God to work, we are demonstrating faith. And our faith is really a response to how he leads us, what he speaks to us. It's not our initiative. I don't think I'll just take a leap of faith, go out on a limb to impress God. That's faith. No, faith is a response to his leading. We hear, we follow, that's faith. And sometimes in the middle of it, it looks more like obedience than faith, because faith and obedience are really two sides of the same coin. And Philip, in response to the angel of the Lord's instruction and the Spirit's leading, walks right into a divine appointment. So, we read in verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. You want to talk about an open door? This is it. This guy, who was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, had made a long journey to Jerusalem to worship. He apparently had some sort of Jewish roots. He had gone there to worship. Now he was on his way back. And I'm guessing he was leaving somewhat disappointed, because if he was truly seeking, what he had found in Jerusalem was a religion that was legalistic and empty. And we know that because that's what Jesus had had confronted those Pharisees about all those time. So he was on his way back home, likely with a fairly big entourage, since he was a bigwig official, treasury secretary, CFO, whatever. And he had also somehow acquired a scroll, a copy of a scroll of Isaiah. And just at the moment that Philip walked up, he is sitting in his chariot reading from chapter 53. Now you might find it interesting that he was reading out loud, but that was standard practice, very common in ancient times. In fact, it was considered strange if anyone would read silently to himself. So Philip, because he was available, because he was prepared, because he was sensitive to the Lord's direction, and because he was expecting the Lord to open a door of opportunity, it was no surprise when he found someone who was seeking and searching and ready to hear the gospel. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, he was reading Isaiah 53, and if you wanted to find one passage of Scripture from the Old Testament that directly spoke about Jesus, you couldn't find a better one in all the Old Testament than Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, it says, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In fact, in the verses that immediately preceded that, he had likely also read that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now this guy is primed and ready. And here's the reality. The Lord opens doors for all of us all the time. With a hurting friend or a neighbor, with someone who is facing health situations or has lost a family member and is grappling with issues of their own mortality. Maybe someone who's asking questions about faith or where you go to church or what live stream you may be watching. There are people all around, some that you know, some that you don't, who are struggling and looking for answers. And never in our lifetime has this been more so than in this time of the coronavirus crisis. People are worried, stressed, concerned, asking questions, looking for answers, wondering if this is all there is. The fields are ripened to harvest. And sometimes those divine appointments fall directly in our lap, just as it did for Philip. And for whatever reason, we get that open door of opportunity and we don't walk through it. Which leads us to our fifth lesson. Be obedient when the door opens. Don't waste your opportunity. When the Lord sets an appointment, when he opens a door, don't miss the opportunity. Philip didn't. He was obedient to the Lord's great commission and in this divinely appointed opportunity. We read, starting in verse 30, that Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Which, by the way, is an excellent way to get into any gospel conversation by asking questions. No one wants you to pound them over the head right off the top with a sermon or a canned presentation or even a Bible verse. He asked him a question, and he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" In other words, I might if I had someone here to explain it to me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Philip says, "Well, it's funny that you would say that. Because, as a matter of fact, I can do that for you." So he asked Philip, "Who was the prophet talking about when he wrote this, himself or about someone else?" And beginning with that scripture, it says, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He took the conversation and he pointed to Jesus. Verse 36 tells us that, "As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, why can't I be baptized? And this is where that missing verse 37 is inserted. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that conversation probably took place, whether Luke wrote it or not, or at least something like that. The scribe, who felt the need to add it later, probably wanted to make sure that no one got the idea that you could get baptized without believing. But I'm sure Philip, in being obedient and sharing the gospel with him, had included his need for faith and repentance. And verse 38 tells us that the Ethiopian official commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. God knew all along that there was a man who was seeking him, searching for answers, a long way off in the desert. And this man needed someone to tell him about Jesus. And he set a divine appointment that would impact eternity. And maybe he has set an appointment for you this morning, like that Ethiopian man, to hear the gospel and to believe. If that's where you are, I hope you won't miss this opportunity this morning to repent of your sins, to place your faith in Jesus Christ, to receive the free gift of salvation from Him this morning, right where you are. And if you have decided to do that, if you make that choice, that decision, please let us know so we can follow up and pray for you and help you along the way. I also wonder how many divine appointments the Lord has set for each of us this week, maybe this very day, that we just need to make ourselves available and be on the lookout, sensitive and expectant and ready to do His will. Let's keep our appointments, church, and let's see God glorified. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that You, who are sovereign over all, led us to be in this place at this time, listening, sharing. We just have to trust, God, that You have a plan. And we see from Your word throughout history how You've been working that plan for the ages. And God, we want to get in on it. So I pray this morning for those who've never believed, but at this point feel the prompting of Your Spirit in their hearts to trust You, that they would take a step over that threshold of faith and entrust their heart and life to You. Do Your will in their lives and draw them to Yourself. For all of us, Father, on the other side, I pray that You might give us a sensitivity to Your leading and an awareness of Your work so that we might join You and become involved with You where You are already working. Thank You for the privilege of serving You, of being a part of Your will and Your ministry. Use us, Father. Lead us to be obedient to Your kingdom's call. Thank You, Father, for this church spread about, seeking to do Your will in their homes, among families. And I pray Your hand of blessing on each of us as we submit ourselves to You this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.